Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. While you're turning there, have you ever heard the old expression that suffering is mandatory in life, but misery is optional? Now, that's a very important distinction to make, and it's not a new one. In fact, no less an individual who had some very up-close and personal encounters with suffering. Simon Peter wrote about this important principle that can guide our Christian lives when he said this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, when we see a passage like this, there's a part of us that goes, yeah, that's one of those verses, kind of like James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. One of those verses that looks really good on other people, right? But not so good when it comes to knock on our door. How can we encounter the absolutely inevitable, unavoidable difficulties of life, the fiery trials that Peter speaks of, and come to a place where we not only are able to survive in them, but actually to thrive in them? Not to allow trials and tribulations coming into our life to defeat us, but rather to complete us. Well, in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 15 through 18 this morning, a passage we could call your trial survival guide. We're going to see exactly where trials come from, who sometimes is the ultimate author of our trials, and how we can strategically meet those trials in light of that truth. But even more importantly, we will get an answer not to the why of trials, but the what of trials. What does it mean for us to be found faithful when difficulties and hard times come knocking on the door? Well, there are only two kinds of people within the sound of my voice right now. People that are knee-deep in fiery trials, or people who are about to be knee-deep in fiery trials. So let's allow the Lord not only to prepare us, to sustain us, to strengthen us, to inform us, but even more importantly, transform us through his word, so that the next time you and I do encounter a fiery trial, we'll not only know how to respond, but even more importantly, how to triumph over it, to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so grateful that you are not just a God of the good times. You're not just a God for the winners of this world. You are a God who is intimately acquainted with the struggles and the trials and the griefs that we go through. Lord, I'm reminded of what Jesus said to us. In this world, you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. Lord, as we learn what it means to stay close to you, as we learn what it means to lean on you, as we learn what it means to find you as our refuge this morning in fiery trials, I pray that you would prepare us, and even more importantly, not only allow us to survive these times, but to allow us to learn those life lessons that can make us more compassionate, more invested, more of a blessing to others, because we've seen your faithfulness, not just when the sun's shining, but also during the heavy rains. Thank you, God, for being so faithful to us. Guide us now into your truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 15 begins with these words. If you're not familiar with Proverbs, you're just joining us here. What Proverbs are just a series of wonderful truth bombs that King Solomon lays upon us. If you've ever been under the delusion that the Bible is just not very practical, I would encourage you to take the Proverbs challenge. Just open up anywhere in the book of Proverbs and start reading. And I guarantee within 2 or 3 minutes, you are going to encounter passage after passage and principle after principle that can absolutely not only apply to your life, but transform your life. So as we get into verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 24, I don't think there's anybody within the sound of my voice who cannot be touched, who cannot be ministered to by what we're about to read. Solomon wrote, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Now, notice something right off the bat. As you take a look at this passage in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man." Now, you'll notice the word "man" there is in italics. That means that that word "man" is not there in the original language. Quite literally, this would be translated from the Hebrew, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked, against the dwelling of the righteous." Now, I think that's significant. Because let's face it, in this world, in this life, we will encounter wicked people. We will run into folks who just absolutely drive us crazy. We can encounter folks, and maybe they're your in-laws, maybe they're, you wish they were your outlaws, but they know exactly how to push your buttons. And sometimes we can see life just from that horizontal point of view, and think people are really our problem. But people aren't necessarily the real problem. There's a power behind the scenes that we need to be aware of in the Scripture. And when we see this passage in its literal translation, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked, against the dwelling of the righteousness," it brings us face to face with an individual who's very, very real, who has been called the wicked one. He's been called the evil one, the accuser of the brethren. Maybe you know him as the devil. Now, we need to get a little bit of a grip on who this enemy of our souls is, because let's face it, you've probably heard the famous quote from the Four Spiritual Laws tract, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." But the Bible also tells us that there is a wicked one out there who hates you, who wants to make wreck and ruin of your life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life, and life more abundantly." So if we're going to understand why difficult times happen in this life, why trials and tribulations come our way, it's really important for us to get a grip on the fact that you and I are involved, catch this, in a spiritual war. The battle is being fought each and every day for the eternal destiny of human beings. And just as God wants to reach people, he wants to save people, he wants to give them forgiveness and eternal life, so there's a wicked one out there who desperately wishes to keep people as far away from God as possible. You see, Satan isn't the equal and opposite of God. He is a created being. He's an angel of great power. We shouldn't treat him trivially or minimize who he is. But understand something. He knows he can't take God in a fair fight. So what does he do? He goes after the people that God loves. He knows that by attacking your life, because God loves you so much, it's his way of jabbing at the Lord, if you will. So if the devil is on your case, in a sense, it's nothing personal. I know it feels personal, but it's nothing personal. Because he could care less about you. The only thing that makes you of any interest at all to him is your relationship with God. Now, we need to understand something just right off the bat about the devil and so on. There seems to be two equal and opposite errors that get made whenever the subject of Satan comes up. One of them is there are people, and especially in our scientifically oriented culture, and our culture is built on rationalism, You know, people will say things like, well, you don't really believe there's an actual devil, do you? You know, I mean, in this day and age, and C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, would call that arguing by the clock. In other words, oh, based on what time it is, we've got truth. Well, that's not a very good argument, you see. Some people say, well, you know, the devil, Satan, that's just a symbol. That's just a metaphor, the fact that there's evil and darkness in this world. Well, the Bible begs to differ. Every time we see the devil presented, he's not presented as a picture of some overarching truth about a world gone wrong. He's pictured as a very real, very sentient, very aware entity who's involved with the lives of people. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we are told that Jesus was led forth by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Not by a metaphor, not by a symbol, but by an actual entity who wanted to take down the ministry of Jesus before it could really even get off the launching pad. Well, the same thing is true for us. We need to understand that there is a devil out there, that he is a very real enemy of our souls. Forewarned is, in a sense, forearmed. And so the Bible makes no bones about the fact that there really is a wicked one out there. And so we don't want to act as if the devil doesn't exist. Let's face it, if you're the devil and you want to run riot on someone's life, what better way to do that than to convince them that you're not real? Then you can go ahead and do your thing unimpeded because the person doesn't even acknowledge you exist. So we don't want to go on that side of things. The other side of things, though, and this might hit closer to home in this particular audience, is this. We tend to sometimes overemphasize the truth of the devil. You know, maybe you've heard before the idea that most Christians don't struggle with demon possession. We struggle instead with demon obsession. And maybe you've been around churches like that. You know, I mean, there's a devil under every bush, and the devil's doing this. And did you read the headlines this week? And the devil, and the devil, and the devil. One of the dead giveaways is you go to a prayer meeting, and people spend more time talking to the devil than they do to God. And I want to tell you something. You can pray, and you can tell the devil what you think about him, and you can say, you awful guy, blah, blah, blah. And the devil's perfectly fine with that, as long as you're not talking to God, see. Yeah, and so we get distracted. You know, there's a wind of doctrine that blows through the church every once in a while that the devil can have such influence over your life that if you've got a habitual area of sin, an area of sin where you constantly seem to fall and struggle, well, it's not really your fault. You've got a demon. And when you hear this doctrine taught, and there were best-selling books written on this subject, they'll say things like, well, you know, we're not saying that, you know, that a Christian can be possessed. We're saying they can be demonized, you see. And they say, you know, the original words is demonized, you know, and it's a question of degree. You know, if you're a Christian, you have a habitual sin, you're lightly possessed. Lightly possessed? Isn't that kind of like being lightly pregnant? I mean, either you are or you aren't, right? I mean, either the devil has taken over your life and you're doing something you've got no control over, or maybe the doctrine is a little wrong. Boy, take this to the bank, gang. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we are told, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, referring to the devil. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in you. You know, as if God and Satan somehow have this, maybe a condo deal in your heart. You know, maybe they're roommates, you know, and they argue over who left the dishes in the sink the night before because they're sharing this space. No, the Bible says that's absolutely wrong. And when Christ comes into your heart, the devil flees. In fact, we are told, you believe that God is one in the book of James, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. The presence of Jesus Christ terrifies them. So don't fall into that trap. A lot of times it's an excuse. You know, it's more the gospel according to Flip Wilson, the comedian from the 70s. He said, the devil made me do it. No, the devil can grease the skids. The devil can put some thoughts in your path and arrange your life in such a way. And understand, some people say, can the devil read my mind? Can the devil read my mind? Does he know what I'm thinking? No, he can't. How do we know this? Well, remember the book of Job. In the book of Job, Satan thought he had Job's number. He thought that Job was only faithful to God because of God treating him so well. But if God took away the goodies, then Job would curse in his face. Satan was wrong, wrong, and wrong. Now, understand something. Satan isn't the equal and opposite of God. As I said, he's a fallen angel. He's an angel of great power. We shouldn't treat him trivially. But he's not the equal and opposite of God. But understand something. Just because he can't read your mind, or he can't force you to do something, let me tell you, he's got a pretty good book on human beings after 6,000 years. He knows what makes us tick. You know, and like the old saying goes, if the fish are biting on cheese, don't switch to salmon eggs. He knows the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is probably enough to make wreck and ruin of all of us. So you really got to know your foe, in a sense, if you're going to be more than an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Now, understand something. You know, again, verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 24 says this, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked one, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." Remember, Satan is here to rip us off. How does Satan rip us off? How does Satan steal, kill, and destroy in our life? Well, the famous Chinese general, Sun Tzu, wrote a book called The Art of War. And one of his famous quotes in The Art of War was this, "Know your enemy and know yourself, and you will always be victorious." Well, what do we know about the enemy? What do we know about his tactics? How can we know when a trial is coming our way where he's the author, where he's the one who's put it together? Well, flip over again to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're following along in your Bible, you might want to stick like a bookmark in the book of 1 Peter because we'll be bouncing back and forth between Proverbs and 1 Peter quite a bit. 1 Peter is a book on trial survival. That's what it's all about. And again, Peter, no stranger to suffering. Again, he ended up being crucified upside down as a result of his faith in Christ. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter gives us this heavenly heads up as far as the tactics of the wicked one. In verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now notice how Satan is described here. He is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't know how many of you have had up close and personal experience with a roaring lion, but I have, believe it or not. When I was going to college in California, I went to Moore Park College for a couple of years to run track. And at Moore Park College, they have this famous worldwide known program. It's called the Exotic Animal Training and Management Program, or EATM for short. And part of the campus there at Moore Park, it's like a zoo. They have all of these pretty major kind of animals, and that people that are accepting this program from all over the country learn how to train these animals and go to work for animal parks and SeaWorld and places like this. Well, we were playing softball one day. I was waiting for track to start, and a bunch of us were just playing some softball out in the athletic fields to pass some time before practice started. And this guy, boy, he just cranked this ball right over my head. I was playing outfield, and I went running, and the ball hit this pavement, and it rolled and rolled and rolled, rolled right up to the edge of the exotic animal training and management compound. And I'm running out there, and I'm running as fast as I can, and I reach down, and I grab the ball, and I look up. And right on the other side of this fence is this alpha male lion. Now, like the lions you see on the MGM movie things, you know, when the movie begins, right? And I pick up the ball, and I'm like face to face with this lion, and it's staring at me, and it roars. You go, "Roar!" Like that. I mean, the decibels were really impressive. My hair stood straight up. Man, I don't think I ran a faster 100 meters in my entire track career than putting distance between me and that lion. They're very impressive creatures, even if you're looking at them, you know, at the other side of a cage. It was very startling to me. Well, notice the scripture says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion. Well, if you've ever watched, say, Animal Planet, or Nat Geo, one of these documentary programs on lion behavior, a very interesting thing about those alpha male lions and their capacity to put out mega decibel roars. Believe it or not, that's part of their feeding strategy. You know, that alpha male lion, basically the alpha male lion has one job. Well, two jobs, make little lions and sit around and let the lionesses do the hunting. But he does have one important thing to contribute to the process. You've probably seen these documentaries, and you know they have like the antelope. And when they show these things, why is it that the lions aren't going after warthogs or something really ugly? It's always the cute little antelope that are sitting out there, all nice and innocent. They're just, you know, herbivores, and they're not hurting anybody. And you have the alpha male lion, right? And the alpha male lion lets out its roar, and boy, the attention of all those antelope is galvanized, just focused on that lion roaring away. Now, that's very important because coming up behind these antelope are the lionesses. Now, it's interesting. The lion, the male, sits around on his duff, and the lionesses do all the work. I'm not going to comment about how that transcends species here today. But the long and the short of it is, as long as those antelope are focused on that lion, that alpha male lion, they're not paying attention to the real threat. In fact, they're easy pickings for these lionesses who basically make their living off of, catch this word, distraction. Distraction. Number one tool in Satan's arsenal against you and me is distraction. Distraction of what kind? Well, Satan likes to roar. He likes to cause us to focus in on him, get our adrenaline going, the old fight and flight reaction. Let fear rather than faith run the show because he knows something. If he can get us to focus in on fear and the things of this world and the horizontal, guess where we're not looking any longer? We're not looking to heaven. We're not looking to the Lord any longer. And if the wicked one can get us our eyes off of the Lord and onto other people, onto presenting problems, off of, say, devotion and onto emotion, he knows he's got us. And it works, and it works, and it works. And he hasn't changed his strategy.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.